glad some folks is enthusiastic. Good evening, everyone, and it's good to see you. I'm thankful that you're with us tonight. I'm not being rude. I'm just wanting to get our stream up so that if you have any prayer needs tonight, that you can send them to me and I can lift them up in our prayer requests. So I'm thankful this August the 19th of 2020 to be with you tonight, and I just pray that the Lord has given you a wonderful day. We've already been in here. We've got a few gathered with us tonight, and we've been just hearing praise reports, how the Lord's been working in people's life, and so thankful for that. If you do have any prayer needs tonight, send them, and Brother Ken will get them to me. I don't have my internet turned on, so it ain't working for me, but just send them to Brother Ken, and he'll read them off to me. We are going to be in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 again tonight. We're going to be moving on. Brother Tim Von Adore is back in town, and so Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll continue following into our What Does the Bible Say About It series, and we'll be looking at what does the Bible say about the role of the church member as we look into that. But before we get into our prayer list tonight and before we get into our Bible study, let's open up tonight with a song. And if you have the Baptist hymnal, it's page 425, He Keeps Me Singing. And I was tempted to just do a couple of the verses, but there's five, so let's do all five, okay? There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebbs and flows. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wings, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Verse 4, though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Amen. And I don't believe it will be very long before we do see Him coming in the eastern sky and calling His children home. But until then, it's our privilege and our duty to live our lives for His glory and for His kingdom. Before we go into our lesson, Proverbs chapter 6, we do want to have a time of prayer, but we want to begin it with praise. And number one, the tomb is empty. He is risen, praise God. And because of that, we have victory. We have purpose in our life. We have the love of Jesus Christ, the presence of our Creator in our lives, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit abiding within us. Also, praise God, not only is the tomb empty, but He's still saving souls even as we speak. Monday, I was privileged to be able to sit down with somebody and go through the Romans Road with them and just nail down their salvation, that they know, as it's written over in 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And even somewhere right now, someone for the first time is crying out in repentance and having their eternal preparations made. But also, I want to go over the corona numbers, and I know sometimes people feel like these numbers can be a little bit disheartening, but we have to look at them at where we're at. You know, I mean, we can't say, I wish it wasn't so. Well, we can say that, but we'll wish our life away, and we just basically have to deal with the situation as we find it and go on from there. So today at about 4 o'clock, I looked up these numbers. Actively right now in America, there are 2,466,285 that have COVID-19. Now, there's been 176,102 deaths, but nationally, there have been 3,050,393 that have recovered from the COVID-19. Now, and I want to go on. I want you to hear these numbers because I don't think the media sometimes wants us to know what's actually going on, and I think sometimes the powers that be would like to control us with fear and different things like that. But listen, and where I get my numbers from nationally is corona.help.com, and it's very... you can go to not only America, but other countries and see. But listen at this. Today, August the 19th, 2020, we had over 8,000 more reported recoveries than we did new cases. Is that not awesome? I mean, that is wonderful. Listen, we had 39,487 reports of new cases today. But we had 47,887 that have recovered today. Now, that's awesome. With more are being healed than are getting sick. And on top of that, we had more than 45,000 recoveries more than there were deaths. That is good news, folks. That is awesome news there. And so, while things aren't perfect, things are getting better around us, and there is an end. There's other countries that are beginning to see normality coming back, and we give God thanks for that. Now, state-wise, I use the New York Times. I use their numbers. So, in our state right now, as of right now, infected, there are 106,609 that have COVID-19. We've had 2,410 deaths. But now listen, total cases, we've had 109,019. That means if you don't have the case active right now in Virginia, then they consider you must be dead. They don't give us recoveries. They're not letting us know. But I promise you this, that number, that 106,609, at least half or maybe more of those have already recovered and are doing well. So we've got to remember that when we look at the numbers. Around us, we want to remember our counties. Now, I'm going to read you these numbers of the counties, but we've got to remember, this doesn't mean that this is the number that's infected. It just means that this is how many have had the COVID at some point since March or February back there. Wise County has had 262. Norton is staying steady at 22, thank God. Lee County has 153, and then we here in Scott County have 128. So probably about half of those are active in any of those counties. If you look at national numbers, matter of fact, it's probably less than half that are actually active. So to God be the glory there. So the numbers say good things. The numbers tell us that things are looking positive. And if you look at the mortality rate, it's getting less and less and less and less. So to God be the glory for that. Any prayer needs come through, brother?
Yes, we got Peggy DeBoard, Angie Farmer, and two unspoken.
Two unspoken. We will. And I know you probably have your prayer needs tonight as you're watching, or maybe you're listening out in the parking lot. And we just want you to know you call them out, and we'll be in agreement that God's will be done. But as we do go into our prayer needs tonight, the number one thing we want to remember is we want to remember the lost, those that don't know you, Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I look at this, and we're meeting at 11 o'clock now on Tuesdays, our Tuesday morning prayer meeting. But if you look at those columns right there, I know you can't see them very good, but that's over 180 names that, as far as we know, do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and 180 people that if they were to die, they would spend an eternity in hell. And then we can multiply that by thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And then we also want to pray for the backslidden, those that's drifted away in their relationship with Christ. We want to pray for marriages. I've got two counseling sessions for coming up with two couples that will be entering into the relationship of marriage. We want to pray for the depressed. And as I mentioned, the depressed, we want to pray for the Nathan Vaughn family, a young man that passed away this week, and we want to lift up his family. And as we think about them, we also want to pray for the Duffield fire and rescue workers, and not only them, but all first responders. But they deal with stuff and see stuff that their mind will never be able to let go of. And thank God that he is there to, with the Holy Spirit, to help them. And I believe that's a calling as well, just like I believe doctors, nurses, physical therapists, those that are in our law enforcement and military, that's a calling. It would blow your mind if you looked at the divorce rates for law enforcement and those that live, that work in the prison systems. I mean, it's over 50% divorce rates with them because of the stress of the job, and so we're thankful for them. We want to pray for the Charles Dingus family, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb. This is a friend of Papaw Stiles, of my grandfather-in-law, and she's battling cancer for the second time, and we want her to know that we are praying for her healing and the joy of the Lord resting upon her. Ashley Beverly Jr., Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Dollard, Miss Sister Catherine Wars, Brother Charles Ayers, Tommy and Alma Mullins, he's going to a specialist this week. Randy Flansler, Haley Webb, Frank and Mary Garrett, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Sister Sheila Stanley, Gary Atkinson wife, Patrick Fields, Riley Clements, John Berry, Courtney Hall, Rhonda Bryant, Pauline Weiniger, Scott and Jalen Bledsoe, Sister Jeanette Carter, Kinsley Roberts, Linda Jordan, Lynn Mullins, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Jim Lamb, Nicholas Passer, Patrick, Sister Jill Dysart, Merle Edwards, Miss Wilma and Mr. Don Daniels, Mary Snodgrass, Sister Cecilia, and Frank Pennington. Sister Cecilia faithfully watches us, and we want her to know that we pray for her and are thankful for her. Paul Hahn and family, JC and Derek Osborne and their unborn triplets, and things are looking good there. And we want to tell Aunt Tina happy birthday as well. Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, if you've not seen it on Facebook, Sister Ruby was able to come home, so we give God the glory for that. Miss Cindy Osborne, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Lottie Johnson, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis Bledsoe, Miss Liza Fletcher, Miss Henrietta Roach, and we pray for Brother Keith and the rest of his brothers and sisters as they're caretaking. And we do want to remember caretakers, family caretakers. That is a tough job, and we are thankful for them. Miss Bobby and June, Miss June and Mr. Bobby Jesse, Margaret and Chet Wheeler, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, and then we've been calling out for Peter, and we just want to say God has done a great work in Peter's life, and we give God praise for that as well. Also, special prayer need for Lee County's public school employees and school bus drivers and janitors and those that work in the lunchroom and all that, the resource officers and all them, and then also the students, as tomorrow's the first day of the 2000-2001 school year. And what we've got to remember is this. Now, think about the normal nervousness that would go along with going back to school for students and teachers. But then think about these things. You ain't been since March. It's been 6 months since you've been in the schoolroom. And on top of that, there's COVID that's out there as well. But God is in control. And I just believe that Scott County, Lee County, and the other counties around us are going to have one of the best school years that they've ever had. So is there any other prayer needs tonight before we go to our time in prayer? Yes, ma'am. We're praying for you, sister. Yes, ma'am. Okie dokie. Anyone else? All right, we'll have a few moments silence, and then I'll lead us in. Well, I'm going to ask Brother John Franklin if he would to come after a few moments silence and just lift up these prayer needs tonight. Brother John, if you would.
Let's all just bow our heads for a moment and just have a moment of silence. Father, Lord, we just come before you here this evening, Father. Lord, just knowing that you are in control. We can't always see the next step or the next phase in our life or what's going to be next, Father, Lord. But, Lord, just help us just to put our trust and our faith in you, Lord, as the Lord God Almighty. Father, at this time, I take all of the spoken and unspoken prayer requests and I just lift them all up to you, Father. Lord, you know each and every situation and each and every person. Lord, just ask us, pray for a special blessing upon them. Lord, just be with us now, Father, Lord, as we open up your word and study your word, Father, Lord, and just open our hearts, Lord, and let us apply it to our lives. Bring us closer to you. Amen. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. All right. As you know, I felt the need for us to go into this study as we see our country and everything going on around us. It just seems that there is a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge all over the world, and specifically America. And so as we're studying this, we're praying that God give us godly wisdom, godly understanding, and the ability to have discernment, to see the issues, to understand what's right, to understand what's wrong, and to understand how to act in the midst of what's going on around us. And so tonight we've moved on into Proverbs chapter 6. Now, Proverbs chapter 6 is a little longer than the other chapters we've went through. If you look back at them, I guess the longest one we've had has been chapter 1, and it's went through 33, and we didn't get through all of it. And so tonight's passage has 35 verses. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it out of the King James, and then we're going to try to get through all of it. And so that means I'm going to have to be brief on certain topics. So pray that I can, okay? Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 35. My son, If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyelids, nor slumber to thy Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, and teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devise evil imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually about thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it will lead thee, and when you sleep, it shall be with thee, and when you awake, it will talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes be burned? Can one walk upon coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he, the thief, be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou give him many gifts. And may God add the reading to his word. Now, remember, a proverb is a concise but brief statement which imparts wisdom and advice. And so as we're looking in this, basically we know Solomon, the wisest of all men, wrote them, even though he may not have lived the wisest of life. He didn't follow his own instructions. He didn't follow what he recommended. You know the old saying, do as I say, not as I do. That was basically the example that Solomon lived out. But in this passage, in this book, in these 31 chapters, the wisdom that we see here is general wisdom, meaning that it's good for overall every area of our life. We see that there is wisdom that is given to as insight to rulers, which today could be business leaders, others that are in certain type positions. And then there is family or parental type wisdom that's given. Now, usually at this point, what I would do is I would go through the definition of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But in tonight's passage, Proverbs 6, you're going to notice that there is something different from the other chapters. Between chapters 1 and chapter 5, when we read those, the words wisdom, understanding, and knowledge were used multiple times. I mean, when we would go through them, the need to understand them were very clear because those words were repeated a lot. But now in tonight's passage, Can you even remember hearing the word wisdom, knowledge, or understanding? Matter of fact, only one of those words is used in these 35 verses, and it's understanding, and it's found all the way down in verse 32. And so, does that mean that tonight's lesson isn't about wisdom and understanding and knowledge? No, but it's just simply we're moving on into the book, and so basically we need to recognize that every passage is given to us for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But tonight we can basically break down this passage into either five or six paragraphs. Verses 1 through 5, then verses 6 through 11, verses 12 through 15, and then verses 16 through 19. And these next few verses, I guess it would be 15 verses, I break them down into two different study groups, but it's really intended to be one, from verses 30 to 35. Now, I've broken them down from verses 20 to 35. I've broken them down as verses 20 through 23, and then verses 24 through 25. And so, as you can tell, five or six paragraphs, yes, well, I'm going to have to be pretty brief in trying to get all this and not try to keep you very much. But if you look there in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we basically come for the first time to financial wisdom or advice that is given on how we should handle our resources, how we should handle. Now listen what he says. Now this is out of the Christian Standard that I'm reading now. My son, if you have put up security, meaning collateral or a down payment, for your neighbor or entered into an agreement, meaning a contract type situation, with a stranger. Now, remember, a stranger is someone that believes different from you. Now, back then it would have been someone from another tribe, someone from another country. But basically today, when we say a stranger, it would be somebody who has a different view on what it means to be faithful in a contract, what it means to be consistent or anything. Make sure you read the fine print type situation. So again, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor or been snared or entered into an agreement with a stranger, you have been snared by the words of your mouth. You have been trapped by the words that came out of your mouth. And this is what you, my son, must do to free yourself, because you have placed yourself under your neighbor's power. Go yourself humbly and plead with your neighbor. Do not give sleep or rest to your eyes. Escape like the deer from the hunter or like the bird from the hunter's cage. Now, I don't think that I'm wrong in what I'm about to say, but America is a country in debt. If you look at our country on a national scale, I mean, they have a clock that now runs repetitively, consistently, always, and deeper is our country going into debt. But also, when you take it on a personal level, we have a country that lives in debt. There's not a day that goes by that I don't receive some type of credit card saying, you've been approved, you did this and that and all that. And now, believe you me and Amy at one time, and I think that's part of it is the mentality that we have. We want it all, and we want it all right now, and we want the best of it right now. And what happens? We end up living in debt, me and Amy. And when we first got married, you know, we wanted the best and all that, and so we did and got ourselves in debt. We had a couple of credit cards and different things like that, but we got to a place where we seriously wanted to honor God with our finances. And we prayed and said, God, and what was amazing was is that during that time, went back to college. I went back to school when we were living in the basement at her grandparents. But, you know, the Lord allowed us to come out of that debt and to get rid of those credit cards. To God be the glory. But listen what he says here. He says, you have been snared by the words of your mouth. Now, there was a time with a handshake, Brother Jasper, and when you'd say, this is what I agreed to, then that's what it was. But now anymore, you have to sign a piece of paper and put your, basically, almost with your blood. But look what he says. He says in verse 3, he says, you have placed yourself under your neighbor's power. Do you know that? That when you're in debt to somebody, whether it be BB&T, whether it be Bank of America, whether it be the car dealership or whatever, if you owe somebody money, then they have authority and power over you, because at any time they could say, do this, do that, I need this, I need that. And we who have placed ourselves under them are liable to doing that and living for that. And so what is he basically teaching here? And I'm not saying that this is true in every situation at every time, but we're not to. Now notice he talks about his neighbor, so that's somebody that he would have known, right? That would have been somebody he'd had a relationship with. But then he also says the stranger. We need to think long and hard before we put collateral down or go co-sign with somebody else, because financially, that is still our reputation. That is still who we are. And like I said, we're representing Christ, number one. And number two, they'll have authority and a power over us. I tell you what was sad is that, again, talking about our reputation as Christians, being people of our word. When I was in young man, about 19, 20 years old, and I was going to Clear Creek, I worked at Sears. And Sears has a tire center. And they would give almost anybody credit except for people that were going to the school I was going to, which was known for a pastor's college, because people wasn't paying their bills. Ain't that pitiful? That's just pitiful. It's sad. It's sorry. But if we borrow money, if we stand for somebody, then we need to pay it off, get rid of it, and do it ASAP. I tell you, a lot of people anymore just say, if I ain't got the money, I'll go bankrupt. I'll file it. That's just a way to get out of it. You're still taking from somebody. Somebody's losing money if we go bankrupt. They're losing it. And there's going to be more about financial things. But notice specifically right here, he is talking about us standing with or co-signing or going in on a loan, that before we do it, we need to really consider, am I willing to pay this off? Basically, is if you can't give somebody that much money, then do you really want to go into it with them? Because it might end up being that you have to pay the whole thing. And that's what it means to be a co-signer. That's what it means to be collateral. I've got to the point anymore that if somebody asks for me the loan money, I give it to them. I go ahead and view it as I'm giving them that money, and if they can get it back to me, that's a blessing. If not, praise God, I didn't expect it back when I gave it. And so I think that's the biblical precept here. All right, and so then we've seen financial wisdom, but now in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see a warning against laziness. Man, this is really hitting us where we live. It's hitting our money, our work ethic. Come on, man. I mean, let us have a little bit of rest, right? A warning for our laziness. And this is what gets me. You know, this scripture, we don't use the language in the King James, and so that's one reason why I'm reading it out of the Christian Standard, because it's blunt. I mean, and anymore we live in a society. I was talking with somebody just before we came on Facebook tonight. What many people would say was rude is actually just being blunt and to the point anymore. People aren't used to being told the truth flat out, or being have something told to them flat out. Listen what the writer says about laziness. Now, in the King James it says sluggard, but we're going to translate that into modern English, okay? Go and find the ant, you slacker. Watch its ways and become wise. Without a leader, administrator, or ruler, meaning it doesn't have a foreman, it doesn't have a boss, it doesn't have a lineman that's out there saying you got to do this, and then after you do this, you got to do this. But it prepares its provisions in the summer, and it gathers food during the harvest. How will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms and rest? Now, I can see that in two ways. You know how you lean up against the tree and you fold your arms like this? And King James says a little folding of the hands, so you might want to kick it back behind your head like this. But he says, a little folding of the hands, a little folding of the arms and rest, and your poverty will come on you like a thief, and your need will hit you like a bandit. Now, listen, some people can be a boss and some people can't be a boss. Some people can be. Some people can get up and motivate themselves and go out and get to work and start doing this. Other people, they need somebody to tell them, now, after you get done pouring the concrete, then I want you to keep it wet and I want you to pick up the stuff in the yard and get it all that. But even without that, we need to know within ourselves that as human beings, we were created to do stuff. We were matter of fact, we were created to work. How many days a week? Six. 6 days a week. We've been blessed in America that we've got to five, and some are wanting to take it back like France, where we're only working like 3 days a week or whatever. But that's not the way we were created. And being as we were created to labor, that means that when we labor, we feel fulfilled. We find enjoyment in doing it. My son was amazed when I started him weed eating, how that he actually enjoyed weed eating a little bit and feels good about himself when he did our yard and then went over to his granddaddy's yard and weed-eated his yard. But look what he says. He says, look at the ant. Look at the ant. Now, how many of you has ever heard of Aesop or Aesop's fables? Aesop was a Greek fabulist and a storyteller, but he had a good one. And basically, I don't know who ripped off who. I kind of feel like that he might have got it from Solomon's stories. But it's called The Ant and the Grasshopper. Now, I remember it on the Looney Tunes cartoons. But the ant spent the summer. And what it did in the summer was it prepared the garden. It prepared its stuff. And then harvest time came. And he would clean up and he would get the food in. And but at the same time that the ant, during the summer and during the fall, while the ant was laboring so hard, the grasshopper come around, and the grasshopper had his fiddle, and he would play his fiddle and dance around and sing, and the ant would look at him and say, now quit acting like a fool, and you need to get prepared. And the grasshopper would look back at him and say, yeah, but I've got to sing and dance while I can, because summer will be gone and so fast. And then all of a sudden, things change. The wind's blowing, and the snow's coming down, and it shows us a picture of inside the ant's house, and they're warm and toasty and they're finishing up their food, and then the scene changes and that old grasshopper, which at one time was playing his fiddle, is now to the point that he's had to break his fiddle to make a fire. His clothes are ragged and broke down, and in the version that I seen, the ant had mercy on him and let the grasshopper come in, and the grasshopper learned his lesson. But see, the writer's telling us that even in the ant, we see the need to prepare for tomorrow. Not live just for today, but to work and to... the Bible says that we're to find our substance by the sweat of our brow and the labor of our own hands. Notice, he calls them a sluggard or a slacker, meaning do nothing. You're laying, you're sleeping, you're staying in your bed and not doing anything. And he says, what's going to happen is this, is that your poverty is going to come on you. You're not even going to see it coming, but it's going to fall on you. And your need will be like a bandit. It's going to be like somebody's taking something and you don't know when they came and got it, but you're in need of that situation. And I want to tell you right now, in America, right now, we've got a nation of lazy people that don't want to work. They don't want to sweat, feel like it's owed to them by this group or that group. And they've got a reason why. They could tell you that my mama didn't love me right, or my ancestors didn't do this and that, or had this and that done to them or whatever. But the bottom line is that they're lazy and they don't want to work. That's what it boils down to. And they expect others to work so that they can have. And, you know, you can't. The numbers can't keep going like they're going. Right now in America, we're about at 50-50. 50% are working, paying taxes, and the other 50% are taking. I'm going to tell you, when the taking gets more than the working, something's going to give. Amen. And we're already in debt. If the people we're in debt to called on America right now to pay their bills, what would happen? That's a scary thing. But praise God, God's in control, right? So we see we've been given financial lessons. We've been given a warning about our laziness. And now we have a description of a hateful and worthless individual. I know that sounds bad, but listen to the scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. A worthless individual, a wicked person, goes around speaking dishonestly. They wink with their eyes, they signal with their feet, they gesture, or the King James says they teach with their fingers. What they're doing is they're making signals to other crooks. They're talking, say it's me talking to Brother Kent, but we're going to roll Brother Kent. And so what I'm doing is I'm moving my feet or I'm moving my hand and I'm winking in some way because, see, my other crook friend, Brother Ken, while I'm holding Brother Kent's attention, he's going to bump into him and he's going to take his wallet just at the right time. But that's what the idea here. Notice in verse 14 it says, they are always plotting evil with twisted and perverse intents in their heart. And as a result of this, their ruin will be quick and powerful. They will be shattered instantly beyond recovery. Now, again, the King James, verse 12, Proverbs 6, 12, it says, a naughty person, a wicked person, walketh with a forward mouth. Now, if you look up the translation and you break these words down, literally what it says is that a worthless individual, a wicked or evil person. Now, it's a powerful thing to say that a person is flat out of no value and of no use. But as we look at Scripture, it seems that people can get to that point. Now, it's not for you or I to decide who is worthless and who ain't worthless. Only God can do that. Only God can judge that. But remember, we studied Sunday morning that every tree is known by what? The fruit. Just as we as Christians are to bear fruit unto godliness, unto righteousness. A worthless person. And listen to what he says this person does. They plot evil in their heart. They're twisted. They're perverse in their thinking. They're making these gestures. And they're teaching their cohorts so that they can do others wrong and rob of others. And this is the description of, number one, an evil person, but a person without value, a person without worth. Could we be in a time where people are at this place, where we see that they're nothing that they do contributes to anything but themselves? Doesn't build society, doesn't build a home, doesn't do anything. So this is the description of a hateful and a worthless individual. And so now, these next few verses, I could have preached a whole sermon on this. Matter of fact, I have. But in Proverbs 16 through 19, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, we see seven specific things that our Creator hates. Seven specific things that God hates. The Lord hates six things. In fact, there are seven things that are detestable to Him. And when it says detestable, it means repulsive. Meaning it makes Him sick to look upon it and that He flat out hates them. The first is arrogant eyes. Arrogant eyes. You know, we make this saying, the Bible doesn't say it, but we do. Remember, we say that the eyes are the what to the soul. The window to the soul, meaning that you can see what's inside. And if somebody's telling you something and you don't believe them, you think they're lying, what do? You say, look me in the eye and say that. Well, the Bible says that pride or loftiness and haughtiness can be seen in our eyes. I'm sure you could think now where so-and-so walked into the room and you looked at them and you know they thought they were of sure enough somebody. I've seen them before and thought, man, if I could buy them for what they're worth and sell them for what they think they're worth, I could really make a good profit on that. And probably somebody's thought that about me as well. So, but notice it says that God hates prideful eyes. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God hates lying, arrogant eyes, but He also hates a lying tongue. More is said about the tongue and its sinfulness than any other type of real sin in the Bible. No long and angry. It affects all nations, all ages, all financial statuses, all colors, and all creeds. The tongue is a dangerous weapon. Just look at America right now, and the majority of it is coming from people stirring it up with their tongue. James says this about the tongue in chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts of great things. Behold, how great a fire it can kindle. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiled the whole body and sets on fire the course of history. And it is set by the fires of hell. You can cause a lot of trouble with your tongue. You can say things as a husband or a wife and apologize for it, but your spouse will remember that to the day they die. And it can cause distrust and hurt. Notice it says also that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. My mind immediately goes to abortion there, but also just any real murderer that takes a life. He says that also he hates those that plan evil. You know that there are people that sit back and that's what they plan on doing? I mean, think about all the riots we've had. There's people that have sat during the daytime and said, okay, we're going to go to this building and we're going to go to that store tonight and we're going to bust their windows and we're going to loot that. And that was their whole day. Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. He says that he hates those who have feet that run quickly to mischief. Now, in verse 18 it says that run eagerly to sin. But if you look up the word in the Greek, the word there is mischief. But do you know the word mischief is a whole lot harsher in its true definition than what we say, oh, look at the child, he's just up to some mischief. But when you look up the word mischief and the real definition, it means evil, rotten, destroyed. That's what mischief means. And God doesn't like that. But there are some, again, I mean, look at our society that, I mean, hey, if there's some looting going on, we're going to be there. You know, I mean, that's it. They said that people would literally drive miles, hundreds of miles, just to be able to go to this place or to that place so that they could participate in it. Notice he says he hates a lying witness that gives false testimony. This is number 9 in the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Meaning that you don't tell what you've actually seen. And you know, sometimes it would be easier to lie than to tell the truth. You wouldn't hurt people's feelings if you told a lie. You wouldn't offend people if you just said this. But praise God, we'll stand before God. The Bible says for every word that's come out of our mouth. That's a scary thought, ain't it? And then lastly, I love this one. He hates those. Now, the King James puts it this way in verse 19. It says, verse 19, it says that he hates those that sows discord among the brethren. But today, in our modern translation, this is how it would sound. God hates those that cause trouble in his family. God hates those that cause trouble in his, that stirs up trouble. You know, some people, and even in the churches, love to start, well, did you hear this, or did you hear that, or did you, I mean, come on, man. Ain't none of us perfect. We all got problems. That's what the church is. Church ain't about perfect people. It's about people who are fallen, but they recognize that they are sinners and that they have a Savior and that we're here to uplift and encourage one another, not to stir up. You can always stir up trouble. Always. But the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, fruit. Fruit. Now, these next two paragraphs can be seen as one. Some of the commentaries, in fact, most of the commentaries did, but I broke them up. First, we see in verses 20 through 23, we're going to go quick now. In verses 20 through 23, we see a call to follow the wisdom of our parents. Verses 20 through 23, my son, and I think you could put my children, keep your father's commandments and do not reject your mother's teachings and tie them to your heart and tie them around your neck. Now this, I believe what we're seeing is a reference going back to the law found in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, because you remember they would bind them about their head, they would wear them over their heart, you know. But listen, he says, tie them around your heart and around your neck. Verse 22, when you go from here to there, they will guide you. When you lay down, they will watch over you. When you wake up, they will speak to you. For a command is a lamp, and teaching is a light, with correction and discipline showing the way of true life. Now, we've already seen where it talks about binding them to yourself, binding them to your head, binding them to your heart. But then, notice what it says there in verse 23. It says that the command is a lamp and teaching is a light. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Something like, your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 105. So again, he's saying pay attention to the teaching of your parents. But see, your parents should be teaching what? The truth. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. And so he's taking it back all the way to the original law, and that the parents, you know, and I was talking with somebody this week, and they said, how could I be a good Christian and how could I be a good parent if my children are wayward? And I said, number one, I don't know any parent that would not say I could have been a better parent if I'd have done X, Y, or Z. Number two, I've learned this. You can have them in the church every Sunday. You can read Bible to them every night. You can pray with them as much as possible. But when they get to a certain age, there's a thing called free will. And they're going to think the way they want to think. They're going to do what they want to think. And we have the promise that, yes, they may go out, but the Lord says if we've raised them up in it, that they'll come back. And that's our duty. And their duty, our children's duty, our duty is to teach them truth and wisdom and understand. Their duty is, what does it say here? Not to reject it. There's a tendency. It goes all the way back. Children rebel against their parents. That's why he's teaching right here, saying don't reject your teachings of your daddy and hold on to the teachings of your mama. They know some things, you know. I thought it was amazing. At 16, mom and daddy didn't know nothing. About the age of 23, all of a sudden, they got really smart. You know what I mean? I just seen it. I seen that change in those 7 years in their life. They changed and became, that's why. No. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, pay attention. Your mom and daddy, they're teaching. And then lastly, there's a warning against sexual immorality and adultery. Verses 24 through 25. They will, and again, you can see how they link up, because he's talking about the wisdom and the teaching of your parents and how that they'll talk to you, they'll guide you, they'll protect you. Correction and discipline will show you the path to true life. And then he begins that they will protect you from the evil woman, from her beauty and her flattering tongue and the flattering tongue of a wayward woman. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. For a prostitute's fee is only a loaf of bread. But if you notice in the King James, it called it a whore. Again, we have the tendency anymore that we want to soften sin. We don't want to call it infidelity. We want to call it a love affair, you know, and different things. We don't want to call it being a drunkard. We want to call them an alcoholic. You see, we soften it. And when you soften it, then it's not as offensive, right? Notice, he says, but the wife of another man goes after precious life. Can a man embrace fire and not burn his clothes? Can a man walk on fiery coals and not burn his feet? So it is with a man that sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief when he steals because he's hungry. But if he's caught, he must pay seven times more, meaning that he gives the wealth of his house. Meaning it's going to cost him something. Even though they understood it, it's still going to cost him something. How much more then is it with someone who commits adultery? Notice it says, verse 32, the one who commits adultery lacks common sense. Those who do so destroy themselves. He will be beaten, dishonored, and his disgrace will never leave him. Know that jealousy enrages a husband, and he will not show mercy when he takes his revenge. Verse 35, nothing will appease his anger, and he will not be satisfied with expensive gifts or bribery. I don't think there's much I can add to that. I think that the sad thing is, the issue is that we live in a society where there is a lack of shame, guilt, and remorse over tampering with marriage and destroying a home, destroying a relationship, but most importantly, destroying a divine relationship. God has put them together. And it is all from the sin of adultery. Anymore, it's glamorized. But there's been many a home because somebody did not consider what would happen if they had a sexual relationship with someone else's husband or someone else's wife. All they were concerned about is my needs being fulfilled, my sinful flesh being satisfied. And so we see wise people, as we look at this, wise people don't just go and sign as a co-signer with anybody. Wise person isn't lazy. A wise person looks out and tries to pick out those that are wicked, dishonest, and hateful, and maybe even worthless person. There's certain things, seven things that God specifically hates. There's a call for us to follow the wisdom of our parents, and then we see the warning against sexual immorality and adultery. So before we close out tonight, I pray that you've been studying your Proverbs and just want to ask, is there any questions tonight before we shut it down? All right, I'm going to try to make it. Yes, ma'am. Restore. I don't know. That would be something I'd have to think about. Now I do know that broken relationships, you know, where if sin is entered in, the Bible does teach us that the Lord can restore what the locust has stolen, you know. And so if you know, not and and remembering that you know, Satan can influence whatever, but ultimately it is flesh that follows through with it. That I would say that God can restore it. I don't know if it would be paid for by Satan himself, you know what I'm saying? But I do know that it, whatever has been stolen through sin, God can, not to say that he will, but we do look at Job, and we know that Job had his restored, you know, and so was it? Yeah. And that's where my mind goes to there. So, good question, though. I'll think about it. Yes, ma'am. He did. He died. But then 3 days later, he came back to life. And he's alive today. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. Anyone else? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. And I'm thankful that you are a God of restoration. Lord, not only do you restore through Christ Jesus our relationship with our Creator, you restore our souls to what they were intended to be, and that is eternal. Heavenly Father, Lord, you can restore marriages. You can restore relationships between parents and children. Lord, you can restore whatever, Heavenly Father, Lord, there is no limit. As we've studied two Sundays ago, with what is impossible with man, there is nothing impossible with God. And so as we go out tonight, we praise you, Lord, that the tomb is empty, that Christ is arisen, and that we are alive in him. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all do. I'm going over to Lee County to pray over the school, Lord.